that we realize that Mary's contribution is not just a beautiful music interlude. I don't doubt she prayed about what she played. And I'm not too sure that you were particularly as fussy about the notes as she was. I saw her finger trembling on the key. What we got were the words of what she was playing. And that's an essential part of the voice of God to us today. Thank you, Mary, for your contribution and setting the tone of the last study of our family conference. I am very conscious that this is your family Bible hour, and therefore it must stand on its own. So I have two functions to fulfill. That means a certain departure from pre-planned itinerary. But I promise you, if it's humanly possible for me to stop, I will stop at 12:05. I won't tell you the threats that have been put on me if I don't. Now let's read in the book of Joshua for the last time together, and I want you to turn to chapter 24. Chapter 24 of Joshua, I read first from verse 1. Always a good place to start. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the peoples for whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, after that he's done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall therefore be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. The second half of Joshua records the conquest that they had made, and distributes their inheritance, the land of Canaan, among the tribes. We began our studies way back at the borders of Egypt. It was fitting we were taken there in the course of our time of worship this morning. We were taken to the joyous conclusion of coming out of Egypt under the shed blood, through the flood, standing in joyous victory on the other side, out of Egypt. For that's where we started our studies. Indeed, perhaps the most God-used sentence I've uttered among the welter of words this week were mostly my opening words when I said, you can't enter the land until you come out of Egypt. And we know how God used that to change the direction and the priorities of one who was amongst us. And there have been many other ways in which God has spoken. For we have moved from that point, which is of course the focal point of all involvement with God. There can be no encounter with God until we realize our need, that by ourselves we were in bondage in Egypt, in bondage by birth in the kingdom of Satan. And the first step in entering into the inheritance that Christ has prepared for us is to answer the call of God and to come out of Egypt. That does not depend on anything I say. It doesn't really depend on all the theology that is entwined in the narratives of our scripture. It depends on us hearing the call and the invitation of the risen Christ. And that call will come to us individually, as we heard this morning. That call will come to us individually in the sense that it will take full account of our situation, our personality, and our attitude. For some, they need to hear the thunderings of Joshua. Others need to hear the winsome invitation of our beloved Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labour
and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And if you're still encapsulated in Satan's kingdom, if those great gates are still holding us in, I beg of you, even if you've trifled with it, even if you've made some notional acceptance of it, hear the voice of God today. And I can give you this promise. The gates of hell will not hold you in. If you hear his call, the call from the throne, the call from the cross, the call of the one with nail-pierced hands, respond to that call. You know if you are his. You know if you have yielded your all to the one who gave himself for you. And my first task today is to repeat what we've had again and again before we start thinking about going into the land. Do you respond to the divine call and come out of Egypt? One of the things that we found as we came out of the land and began to possess the land that God had given to Israel, given them by covenant dating right back to Abraham, given them not only because God wanted to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, but because the iniquity of the Amorites was still their immorality. And we thought about that. Their immorality and their spiritism were an offense unto God, and his determination was that Israel should conquer the land. They deserved it, and God gave them it. That land was to be theirs by covenant and by conquest. And as we come to the second half of Joshua, mind you, we're going to have to work hard this morning. We've got to get through half of Joshua before 5 to 12. So concentrate, sharpen your mind, and I'll go as quickly as I can to leave you the picture. Because they had conquered the land in total dependence on God, not relying on what they thought of themselves, their prowess or their abilities. And they conquered the land as they turned to God for guidance, abandoned their independence, and let the power of God win the land for them. You will remember they followed the classic military strategy of taking the center of the land first, dividing the land, and then taking the north, south, and north kingdoms separately. That was how they did it. But they did it in dependence on God, in trust in him. And that's why chapter 11 ends with a reference to the fact that the people had rest from war. Because rest is to mark the believer in a war-torn world. We are to be people of peace, people of rest. And the heart that God can use is the heart that is who knows what it is to live in the sanctuary of God. Isaiah knew it. In returning and rest, he said, shall be your, ye shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah knew better than perhaps we knew. Because he ended that statement by saying, and you would not. And that emphasizes what we've touched on again and again this week. That the steps forward in Christian maturity are not a promise box, not a nicely thought out theology, but yielding to the sovereignty, the lordship of Christ. It is as we yield that we know. And the soul that lives in the sanctuary of God, a life in the Word, a life in prayer, is the soul that knows the peace and rest of God. It is a place that we can enter at will. If you do not know this peace, there's no one to blame for it but you. God has offered us rest. God has established the conditions that by which we can have rest and peace. A true believer walking with God ought not to be chockered and fed up and depressed and irritable. For he should live in the sanctuary. And when we find we're not in the sanctuary, let's hasten to get there by acknowledging our fault and renewing our communion with God. Because our rest in the sanctuary is by virtue of the conquest. And the conquest is that which the Lord Jesus effected at Calvary. The writer to the Hebrews builds on that. We that believe, he says, to enter into rest. He himself has purged our sins, he said, and sat down on the majesty, on the right hand of the majesty on high. That rest is by believing. Let me emphasize it. It's not achieved by theological debate, by agonizing ritual, by tortuous religious observances. It's achieved by faith, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So let us walk in him. I was going to leave this out, but I mention it. I've worked with all sorts of people in the various offices that I've been in, some of them believers. Lovely people. But you know, even lovely Christian people can be in bondage to fetishes. Now you're going to be shocked when I tell you what I'm going to say. This dear lady, who was not easy to work with, she was self-centered and self-opinionated. Not uncommon amongst youngish people. But she was diligent as a true sister brought up in the assemblies. I read my Bible through every year. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sundays. The year comes, 31st of December, I've done it. And we always knew when she'd missed her stint for that morning. She came in sour until she caught up again. It was a fetish. Because if our wallowing in the Word doesn't affect our character, it's an empty ritual. And you know, we didn't pay much heed to her when she told us for her own satisfaction that she read the Bible through every year. For it is those who obey the doctrine that know what it means. Let's become people of the book, at rest in Christ. And that rest comes, as we saw in our studies, by yielding ourselves to Christ in death. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It is an attitude that we take, a deliberate, calculating attitude. And I know some who listen to that, realize that God was putting finger on things in their lives that marred their communion with God. The influence of our peers and the world around us has weakened our Christian testimony and brought disturbance and conflict and ambition into lives that should know peace with God. And some have dealt with those things, and they will need prayer that they may maintain their resolve as they go from this place. So Joshua here in chapter 11 and 12, he reviews their conquest in the land, and he ends in 11:23, and the land rested from war. Let me quickly run over that recapitulation. If you've missed it all the week, that's your fault. You weren't here. But first of all, they had victories on the east side of Jordan. Before they came across Jordan, they had some victories on the way, and Joshua includes those. Moses' victories over Sihon, king of the Ammonites, and Og, the king of Bashan, were just part of the total conquest. And these tribes, these areas, were eventually given to the 2.5 tribes. And then from chapter 13, we get the land distributed among the remainder of the tribes. The detail is immense. And if it had been appropriate, I would have gone through that detail, because it teaches us so much. Because, the strategic battles were now over. They had taken the land, they had conquered the tribes, and Joshua was now an old man, so we're told in chapter 13. I judge he was something over 90, so I'm not quite old yet. Oh, would to God that our leaders recognize, as Joshua recognized, when they're old men. I believe that Floyd was quite right when he pointed out that one of the weaknesses of our assemblies is old men hanging on to status and power, when God has already provided those who should follow after. You know, I've always taught, in, at least in the last few years, as I approach old, you know, I'm getting ready for myself, I've always taught that true elders among God's people should be working towards a graduation of just being available. Not in the midst of everything, not organizing everything, and not sitting in superior judgment upon everyone. But like we have in England, we have shelves sometimes round our room. And up there on that shelf, we put things like Toby jugs, you know, beakers with funny faces, sometimes special plates. They're on the shelf. They're available. When we want them, we take them down and we dust them off. We put them into use and then we put them back on the shelf. You know, brethren, don't be afraid just to be available. I'll tell you something. When you're up on that shelf, you see far more what's going on than when you're in the hurly-burly. And you can give a much better judgment when you look on things from afar than when you get too involved. Remember, Joshua is not afraid to say, I'm old. And the rules for apportioning the land were given in Scripture. They were given by Moses in the plains of Moab, in the book of Numbers. It meant they first of all had a careful census. They got everybody on the list. No one was left out. And among those was not a single one except two. That's Irish, if ever it is. Because all those who came out of Egypt except Joshua and Caleb were dead. It was a new generation that was going to enter into the allotment of land. It's interesting, too, that the lot, that the distribution was done by lot. The actual amount that each tribe had was according to their size, according to their maturity. But the actual apportionment of who had what was by lot. And they, whoever got their piece of land, and they were big pieces, had one responsibility before God. It was to complete the task of conquest that they had achieved together as a nation. Each tribe, each individual, had to possess their possession for Christ. Remember the words of God to Joshua, every place where you put the sole of your foot, I've given you. And young people in particular, you cannot possess your possession on the basis of your parents or your teachers' spirituality. Every bit of the possession that God gives you is a matter of personal determination and will. So I repeat what I said one day during the week. There is an iron self-discipline in walking in holiness before God. You don't swan along to it. You don't earn it by being a good assembly person and being all at the meeting, always at the meeting. It may satisfy you. It might even satisfy others. But it won't necessarily satisfy God. What God is seeking, that you put the sole of your foot on your possession for God. You make it yours. And you identify, as we saw the children of Israel did by circumcision, you identify yourselves as those that belong to Christ, unashamedly, we bear witness. Why am I looking at the young people? Because I tell you, I'm almost afraid to look at those who've walked with God for 40, 50 years. Because I am persuaded that most have left the God they love. They may maintain the ritual, but the sparkle and thrill in the presence of God and serving God, such as you know, they've forgotten. There's no exhilaration in their Bible study and their prayer life. They've almost forgotten. There's still very much land to be possessed. And between you and I, if we have a little secret here, I think they're envious sometimes of your enthusiasm and your drive. But it's a big responsibility. Live what you've learned and show forth Christ even at the cost of life, of career, of wealth, of status. For to serve Christ involves our submission to his lordship. The apportionment of the land was exceedingly interesting. The 2.5 tribes, you remember, had the peace on the east of Jordan. They had a lot of cattle. They needed grassland. The inheritance of Judah, if you trace it out, was right through the middle of the land as far as the Mediterranean. And a beautiful Bible study is to compare what they were given in Joshua to what Jacob had promised the 12 tribes in the end of Genesis. That's a good study for you. Because you'll find it exactly worked out according to that dear man's prophecy. All amongst them were some who were getting on a bit. See, Caleb had to get his own inheritance. He had to win it. And 80 years old, he took Hebron and made it his own. We might be 80. But there are still possessions in Joshua that we've got to possess for Christ, and you know it. Some of us have hardly begun to enter into our possessions in Christ. What do we really know about our spiritual blessings in Christ? What do we know about knowing the love of God that surpasses understanding? What do we know about hearing the voice of God? Because that's what our studies have been about this week. Hearing God speaking to me. When I open my Bible and a verse stands out in stark, bold letters. And as we were reminded, it's the individual voice to me that matters. If I obey it. And beloved, I'll be gone tomorrow. I'm well aware I may never meet any of you again. But I beg of you, listen for the voice of God. And if you've not heard the voice of God for a decade, go into the sanctuary and listen hard, because he's trying to speak to us. And we won't listen. And after Joshua had apportioned the land to those tribes of Judah, and then subsequently to Joseph, and then subsequently to the remaining seven tribes, they each had a task to fulfill. There is no resting on our laurels or on our leaves. There's no place for that in Scripture. What God has given me to inherit, I must possess. It's stirring stuff. But you know, it rebukes those of us who are content with things as they are, and unwilling to make that effort to grow in the things of God. Was it not Jim who said in the course of the week, none of us have arrived. We're pressing on. We're reaching onward and upward for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or are you content just to be in the assemblies of God's people, not realizing that I may be a terrible burden to the rest of my fellow believers in the assembly? But one thing is certain, I'm not a pilgrim who is possessing the land. Have I made you think? I want to. That's my burden before God today, that we might all be shaken up by the word. We have a land to possess. The battles are won. They've been won at Calvary. Now let's make those victories ours. Some of the tribes were given their possession out of the apportionment of other tribes. Some only had a little. Some lost their identity. But God's promises were all fulfilled. So that Joseph had two portions, Manasseh and Ephraim. Each had their own portion. But you say there were 12 tribes. Ah, yes. But you will find here in this apportionment that God had made provision for those who served in the sanctuary, the Levites. They weren't given land to till and to grow. They wouldn't have had time. They had service in the sanctuary. So they were given 48 cities, specially for themselves. And among them were six cities that were called cities of refuge. The place where those in need of divine protection and succor could go. Those who had slain anybody unawares. Not the murderer. If they'd been guilty of murder, they would have been put to death. It was those who sought protection from the avenging hand. Yes, perhaps the slanderous tongue. Because one of the wonderful things about the sanctuary that the psalmist speaks of that in the midst of that sanctuary was a special pavilion where those who were slandered could hide. There's so much bitterness and trouble in assembly because of slander. And Paul's people get upset and hurt because people say things about them that are not true. One of the rules of my life that I have proved again and again is this: I will never defend my reputation. You are never right in standing up for yourself when you're slandered. Let them get on with it, for the judge of all the earth will do right. We have a vindicator in heaven. Don't let's get mixed up in petty squabbles, because we're to have rest. That's what Joshua is about. I come towards the end. The land had been distributed. I notice now that, some of you have got your outline. We've come to the point where I talk about a dispute about an order. And there came a time when the land was distributed, and Joshua said to those 2.5 tribes, "Now you've kept your promise, you've come and helped us win all the battles, now you can go home." I take it they blessed their family across the Jordan. And so, with a great enthusiasm and a great sense of fellowship and well-being, as they crossed over Jordan, they put up a big obelisk to show that they were identified with the people across the Jordan. Do you know they were misunderstood? Have you ever been misunderstood? Without even consulting them, the other nine and a half tribes gathered their armies to go to war against their brethren, because they were separating from their people. They were going a different way. They'd chosen a different hymn book, and they'd altered the order of the service from the traditional way. And they got their thoughts out and sharpened them. They were prepared to tear their brethren to pieces because they hadn't consulted them. Mercifully, wiser counsels prevailed, and a dialogue ensued at Shechem. And they explained themselves, and everybody understood, and the fellowship was made richer because they were wise and heard before they condemned. Brethren and sisters, our assemblies need a new breath of the rest of God. Let's not be looking for trouble. Let's remember what Paul taught us in Ephesians, which is a great counterpart of Joshua, that the unity of the church of God, which is so precious to God, is not manifested in uniformity, but in diversity. Who said everybody has to do everything the same way and dress the same way as the early brethren did? There's not many of you here old enough to remember when every sister who came to the Lord's table wore a long black dress to the ankles. I can just remember it. And they all wore a bun. And the brethren, they went out and bought a black coat and striped trousers. That was the mark of the brother. We've moved a long way since then. You see, because fellowship is not expressed in the New Testament in uniformity, but in diversity. The church of God is a body made up of various limbs that have different functions. And the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of thee." But if one member suffer, all the members suffer. That's where the unity comes in a positive concern for one another. Not that I do except, now how could I brush my hair like some of you do yours? We are different. Let's be different. And know that God uses our difference. Anybody can build a house with the bricks all of the same size, But you know, the wonder of our God, he takes rock-hewn stones that just don't fit together, and he builds a house for himself, made up of living stones, all different. That's the unity. And these brethren had to learn that. And mercifully they did.
So we come to the end of the book. In chapter 23, we are told that Joshua died. We don't know quite how he used his remaining 18 years. He knew he was going to die. In chapter 23, he says, "I go the way of all flesh." He wasn't afraid of dying. He fulfilled his destiny. And gathering them at Shiloh, like Paul gathered the elders on the shore at Miletus in Acts 20, he tells them, "I may not see you again, but I want to bear testimony, as this old man does as well, to the faithfulness of God through many years. Not one thing has failed. Of all the good things your God spake concerning you." Young people, your lives are before you. You can count on that promise. If you will yield to his lordship, if you will let Jesus Christ have every bit of you, you will find this is true, as most here have found it is true. God will not fail. But his last words, the last words of Joshua, placed a very, very heavy responsibility on those people, those his people, to complete the task they had begun. They were to maintain their separation from the nations round about, from their gods and their ways. We are far too influenced by the world about us. Everybody's doing it. That makes it right, does it? We're not everybody. We're the chosen of God. We're born again. We're citizens of heaven, not of earth. And we ought to be different. And Israel were to maintain their separation from the nations round about. And then Joshua gives them a choice. And I want to pass that choice on to you today. I know what it might cost. It might cost everything you hold dear. Choose you this day, not tomorrow, not this afternoon. You may not have this afternoon. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I'm going to give you my answer, as Joshua gave his. And if you're parents, if you're the head of a household, this will be doubly precious to you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Parents here, fathers, husbands, isn't it time? Isn't it that we made that commitment again, however many times we've done it before? Aren't we slipping and sliding? Aren't we making do with second best? Listen to Joshua's words. Choose you today, now, whom you will serve. And on that note, our studies conclude. A choice that each of us must make. If we fail, we have missed a glorious opportunity to renew our commitment and our devotion to God. If we sidestep that challenge, we open the door to backsliding and failure. Let's make that choice deliberately, knowing full well that the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus awaits us.
to see his lovely face and to hear the sound of his approving voice. That could depend on our decision today.